Good morning. My name is Aaron. I am the student minister at Hurstville Grove in Oatley. It's great to be with you this morning and to bring God's word. I've been particularly thankful for the ways that you have warmly welcomed myself and Melody into this church. So just want to say a big thank you to all of you. How about we begin by praying? Father, we thank you again that as we come to your word, you speak to us with clarity and you enrich in our lives, Lord, to see Jesus afresh and to see what he has done through his church. And we pray, Father, that you would help us again open our eyes to see the riches of Jesus and to be encouraged to live for him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I did my ministry apprenticeship, I worked as a physiotherapist in an aged care facility, which had about 50 residents. And one of the things I really loved about my job wasn't necessarily doing all the physio stuff that I had to do, like taking residents for walks. I can assure you they didn't really love me for that either. But it was actually getting to know these people. The happiest and friendliest woman that I had met in the aged care was a resident named Phoebe. That's not her real name. Phoebe loved to walk and to dance in the elevators and sing and talk. She loved speaking to new people who came in. She was probably the most active and friendliest person that I had met. Sometimes overly friendly, she would enter into other residents' rooms when she wasn't allowed to. One day, we noticed that Phoebe started to go missing. No one could find her anywhere across the three levels. Where could she possibly be? And after searching for 30 minutes, we get a phone call from the police saying Phoebe wandered off to the local cafe where she's having a chat with some of the locals. See, Phoebe had severe dementia. She couldn't remember faces and names except for her family. She couldn't recognize where she was or what time of the day it was. But what made her so active, so happy, so friendly and outgoing? Well, one of the carers later on told me that in her past life, Phoebe was a businesswoman. She often traveled, she met new people, she made deals. It kind of explained why she was so adventurous. See, what we learn about someone over time helps us to understand the heart of who they are. And as more things are revealed to us, we get a better sense of who they are and why they do what they do. But until you learn those things, it remains hidden. It remains a secret. I wonder this morning, have you ever considered God as a God of secrets? In our passage today, Paul wants us to see that God is indeed a God of secrets, but also a God who manifests himself to us. A God who tells us what he's like and what he's done for us from eternity. Before we dive right in, this passage builds on what we saw last week. As Ken helpfully said, in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul begins with this phrase, "for this reason," which tells you that he's about to say something or do something in connection with what we saw in chapter 2, verse 11 to 22. Last week, we saw the double reconciliation. The first reconciliation that Jews and Gentiles have been reconciled to Christ by his blood, but also the second reconciliation where Jews and Gentiles have been reconciled to each other. The Gentiles are fellow citizens, members with the Jews. They're included in God's covenant blessings. That's the precious reality. And now Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles," and then pause. You get this dash in your Bibles, which should make you ask, well, what are you about to say, Paul? What are you about to do or say in light of this double reconciliation, in light of this reality that Gentiles are in fellowship with Jews? Everyone kind of knows that feeling of someone who begins a story saying, oh, you remember that time when, oh, wait, actually, let me tell you about this first, and then let me get back to that. Well, Paul kind of does the same thing here. He digresses away from what he was about to say. And the reason we know that is because in verse 14, you get the same phrase. Verse 14, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. So he tells us that he prays there. So verses 1 to 13 is a digression. It's a shift in thought that Paul believed was so important for him to tell us before he tells us what he prays for. But the question is, what is burning within Paul that he has to spend another 13 verses speaking about this reality? What would implode within him if he didn't get it out to us? I think the answer is the mystery. You see that word mystery many times in this chapter. Before we get to these points on the mystery, however, Paul says that proclaiming this mystery is a grace of God. So if you have a Bible or a phone app, I invite you to keep that open. In verse 2, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. Jump down to verse 7. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me. Now, this is not the grace that has saved them from their rebellion and deadness and awakened them to new life, though that is true. When Paul says that it is a grace here, he's speaking of the grace of apostleship. Paul says that it is a gift, it is a privilege to be an apostle, to be preaching grace to Gentiles. It's not something that he earned or deserves. He says, I am the least. I'm merely a servant. I did not earn this status to preach, but God gave me this privilege, this honor, to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Never forget this, friends, that it is a privilege to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. How easy it is for us to treat it as a burden or as an inconvenience to speak the good news of Jesus. But no, it is a grace to us, a privilege that we get to speak the name of Christ wherever we are, on the street, to our kids, in our neighborhoods. We get to be the mouthpiece of God. And so in light of that, I want to look at three questions that this passage raises in light of the mystery. Number one, what does mystery mean? Number two, what is the mystery? And number three, what is the purpose of the mystery? So number one, what does mystery mean? Have a look at verse 3 to 5. The administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. I'm not sure what comes to mind when you hear the word mystery. Maybe something mysterious, like the MH370 Malaysian aircraft that disappeared without explanation. Or perhaps some code that you have to crack, or someone on social media speaking about crystal balls, tarot cards, palmistry, zodiac signs. When Paul speaks about mystery, he's not talking about any of that, or some unexplained phenomenon. The word mystery, rather, is about something that was once hidden, but has now been revealed. It's a secret that was kept hidden in the past, but has now been disclosed. It's been made known. And this is what we know as progressive revelation. Now, you may not know that term, that's fine. You don't need to know that to be a Christian. But progressive revelation is just a helpful phrase for us, because it makes sense of verses like this. Because the Bible is one big story from beginning to end that culminates in Jesus. God doesn't just slam us with the full force of his knowledge, in one go. Instead, over the ages, over the millennia, God has progressively revealed, gradually revealed, more and more about himself. We see crumbs in the Old Testament, but as God's plans have unfolded over the ages, we now see the fullest and final revelation in Jesus. See, verse 9 says, "For ages past, this mystery was kept hidden in God." God was hiding something from us. God is a God of secrets. God accommodates himself to us by not giving us more than we can bear. But rather, over time, he has gradually revealed more of who he is. So that's what we mean by mystery, not something indecipherable, but something that was once hidden and has now been revealed through the lens of Jesus. So if that's what mystery means, then what exactly is the mystery? Number two, what is the mystery? In February 13, 2008, Kevin Rudd made a national apology to the stolen generations in Parliament. Most of you, I imagine, remember the event where he apologized on behalf of Australia for forcing Indigenous children away from their families and assimilating them into Australia society. It was a moment where the trauma and pain against the Indigenous was recognized. It was an attempt to reconcile Indigenous and non-Indigenous Australians. What they had experienced as once exclusion and alienation became a powerful acknowledgement of reconciliation and inclusion. And I want to suggest that this is true for us too. This reconciliation and inclusion is now true for us as Gentiles. See, Paul tells us in verse 6, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together of the promise in Christ Jesus. And in verse 8, although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. See, in the past, God himself chose a Jewish man, Abraham. Then he chose a Jewish nation, the Israelites. Then a Jewish king, David. Then Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. When Jesus spoke with the Syrophoenician woman, do you remember what he said? Mark 7, "First let the children eat all they want, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." The gospel comes first to Jews and then to Gentiles. When Jesus first sent his disciples, where does he send them to? To Jewish towns and cities, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Even after Jesus ascends to heaven and tells his 11 disciples to make disciples of all nations, they start in Jerusalem. They preach the Jews first in the synagogues. Jesus was their Jewish Messiah. He is the fulfillment of their promises. And historically, if a Gentile wanted to be part of God's people, they had to become Jewish. They had to become circumcised. They were a Jewish people. And so you can see that this mystery, which Paul speaks about now, is explosive. A mystery which now reveals the inclusion of Gentiles is like a dynamite. Paul tells us that from eternity, before God created the universe, it was his plan all along that Gentiles would receive the same inheritance, the same gift, the same citizenship, the same promises, the same Messiah, the same grace as the Jews. You look in verse 6, three times he mentions the word together. Heirs together, members together, sharers together. We who were once alienated are are now grafted into the people of God with the same blessings. Friends, it's worth acknowledging that many of us, including myself, sometimes fail to appreciate how much we have been included through Jesus. Maybe you've been at the church 17 years or 70 years. Sometimes you get this sense that you've always belonged to Jesus. Maybe you're raised in the church. You've always had Christian influence in your life, which is a great thing. But the promises that were made in the Old Testament were not made to us firsthand. You were not the first recipients of the covenant promises as Gentiles. We were excluded from these promises. But only through what Christ has done in the gospel are we now included into the covenant. And if you're not a Christian in this room, this is also a great chance for you to be included. Because by turning away from your sin and trusting in Jesus, all of these blessings can apply to you too. All of these blessings can be yours if you would repent and turn to Him. J.R. Packer has this famous line, "The traitor is forgiven, brought in for supper, given the family name." What happens when you are adopted into the family? You receive the inheritance, the blessings, the same entitlements, the same status, and inheritance that a child would too. This is what we have, friends. Be amazed. Be amazed. And thirdly, what then is the purpose of this mystery? The mystery reveals that Gentiles are on equal footings with Jews, and the church now represents the people of God, both Jews and Gentiles. But what is the purpose of this mystery? We see in verse 10, His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the unreached peoples of the world according to His eternal purpose that He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is that right? Did you notice what I said? The manifold wisdom of God is not made known to the unreached peoples of the world, but to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. See, what on earth is Paul talking about here? Sometimes we can restrict God's purposes in Christ to the things we see with our naked eyes, the things which are visible. But Paul is speaking of a reality that goes beyond our world to the invisible. I want you to imagine a stadium like the Jubilee Stadium, but much bigger. And around this gigantic stadium are seated the evil spiritual powers. And you notice something in the middle of the stadium, but it's covered by a huge sheet. And as this sheet is uncovered, it reveals something that causes these spiritual powers to shrivel up and to hide. What exactly was revealed? It's the church. It's the Jews and the Gentiles gathered in Christ. It's Christians from Turkey, Spain, Colombia, Australia, Malaysia, China, South Africa. It's the church. God's colorful wisdom has gone public to the evil forces which have been subdued by Christ. It's gone public through the church. The church is proof to those powers that Christ is indeed Lord. It's proof of what Paul spoke about back in chapter 1, verse 10, that God is summing up all things in His Son, Jesus. That the unity of Jews and Gentiles reveals the unity of all things under Christ. I'll say that again. The unity of the church, which was once divided, now reveals the unity of all things under Christ. Because of what Christ has done, He is Lord over everyone and everything. Everything is centered on Jesus and revolves around Him. The way that our universe will see this is through you guys, through the church. Do you believe this, friends? Do you believe that the church, as weak and small and sinful and fallible as it is God's plan? That the church is God's choice, not ours, but God's choice to magnify his son. That the church was never a contingency plan. It was never plan B. It was plan A all along. That you and I play a major part in God's purposes to see the universe glorify him. It's just astonishing, friends, that we get the privilege to show the nations, but much bigger, the universe, that Christ has the victory. That Christ is Lord. And I think it's no wonder then that Paul prays for every Christian to be rooted and established in this love, to have the power to comprehend how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, for us to not just know but to experience how much God loved us by grafting us into his family, and to celebrate all the riches we have in Jesus. It is no wonder that Paul bursts out at the end of this chapter, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine." Who could have imagined that God's eternal purpose was to include the Gentiles? Who could have foreseen that the church would be at the center of God's plans? Only the wisdom of God. We can conceive about 0.00001% of all that God decides to do in this world. And Paul just bursts out in praise and adoration of what he has done and what he has revealed. So friends, treasure this. Treasure that this mystery, which was hidden from ages, has now been revealed in Jesus. Treasure this mystery, which reveals that what we were once excluded from, we have now been included in the same blessings. And treasure that your participation in the church is God's trophy of grace by which he displays to the universe the wonders of his grace. And what we do every Sunday and throughout the week is never a waste of time, because God's purpose is to magnify his wisdom, his power, his honor, and his glory through the church throughout all generations, forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, again, we are reminded of the incredible blessings that Gentiles have in Christ alongside the Jews. Thank you, Father, that it was your purpose from eternity to display the wonders of your grace through the church to the universe, to show that Christ indeed is victorious, that he is Lord over this universe. And thank you that he has chosen us to be the trophy of his grace. Help us to appreciate just what we have in him, and help us to live him evermore. In Jesus' name, amen.